2017, and I'm going to give you a plan over the next 2 weeks. We're just going to take a little break. We're going to jump back into Exodus in a few weeks, but the plan is this. You have 2 feet, don't you? If you have 2 feet, or you can move in a direction, you can pursue God, you can, with 1 foot, you can read and meditate on the Word of God for the nourishment of your soul. And with the other foot, pray. Call out to God desperately in prayer. And so that's what I want to talk about the next 2 weeks. The Word of God and prayer, because we see that that's how we pursue God all throughout the Bible. His Word, we hear from Him. In prayer, we speak to Him, we call out to Him. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the Word. So if you've come to Psalm chapter 1, it's not Psalm, it's just Psalm. We're in the first Psalm, about halfway through your Bible. It's on the screen if you need it. Here's what God's Word says. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it says in your word that your eyes run to and fro across the whole earth, seeking to strongly support those whose heart is blameless towards you. And Lord, we want you to show up in our lives. Lord, we want you to work mightily, transforming families in our church. Lord, transforming us, transforming this valley, using us to bring the gospel to the nations, as we've talked about last month. And Lord, we need your help so desperately. Lord, we need your presence, Lord. We are famishing for want of your presence. And Lord, I just ask today, as we open your word, as we read what you have said, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us. Lord, that you would even unsettle us with the course of our life, not so that we can be ashamed, but Lord, so that we can by grace change and walk towards you again and pursue you again with fresh faith. And so we ask, Lord, that you are the giver of all things, would give us that faith. And that you'd come in this time as I open your word, as we listen to what you have to say, and speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Lord, I ask that you would comfort those, Lord, who need comfort here. Lord, I ask that each person here has a message they need to hear, and I ask that that message you would give them, that you would apply it to their hearts. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, the Psalms. The Psalms, there's 150 of them. And Psalm 1 is kind of like the preface. And it is pronounced preface, not preface, okay? When you read that in the book. It's the preface to the Psalms, Psalm 1. And the Psalms are like the songbook for a Christian. And really, if you can find about just any season of life in the Psalms that you will experience as a Christian, every emotion that you could ever experience, you will find it in the Psalms. And it really is an amazing book. And what it says here at the very beginning is this. It says, "Blessed is the man." And this is just man like mankind, man or woman. Blessed are you. What does that mean, blessed? We say that a lot, don't we? Be blessed. It means happy. It means happy is the man. The psalmist, he's not so much concerned with telling you how to become a follower of Jesus, as he is to tell you as a follower of Jesus how to live and how to live a blessed life, how to live a happy life as a Christian. How can I be happy? How can I be fruitful as a follower of Christ? And here's the key. Here's the point that he's getting at in this verse, that being blessed or happy is all about where you find your joy, where you find your nourishment, where you find your satisfaction, where you find your direction, what is your source? What is the source of your life? That's what he's getting at. That's what will determine if you are blessed or not. And he's going to ask, is your source, is it the world? Are you learning from the world? Or are you learning from God's word? Okay, so here's the first point. Don't learn from the world. Simple enough, right? Don't learn from the world. Look what it says in verse 1 again, if you have your Bible. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, so we have these three positions here. We have standing. Make sure I get them right. No, walking, right? Standing and sitting. Kind of these postures in our life. And he says, first of all, those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel. It's very important to get good counsel, isn't it? You can say amen. It is. Plans fail for a lack of counsel. He's saying, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, I've spoken to many people who find themselves in this really negative, confusing place in life, and it happens. And I ask, you know, many questions that help me to start to see that the reason that they're struggling is because they have terrible counsel. You know, the friends that are around them, the people that they're listening to, they're not godly friends. They don't have godly opinions. You're bitter and you're angry because your best friend is bitter and angry. You're wanting more and you're never content because you surround yourself with these discontent people that are always complaining about their spouse and their kids and about all the things that they don't have that they should have and that they deserve to have. It's no wonder you're discontent, because you're becoming who you're listening to. It just happens. Who is shaping your opinions? Who is giving you counsel? There's only one thing worse rather than a lack of counsel, and that's bad counselors. Look what else he says. He says, don't stand in the way of sinners. He's saying, you know, who are you standing around? Who are you doing life with on a regular basis? And this is a bit of a difficult point, you know, is don't stand in the way of sinners, because if you've read your Bible, you know that we're supposed to be in the world, but you know the rest, don't you? But not of the world. You know, a pastor that I like, his name's Alistair Begg, he says that we can be in danger of either having a message without an audience or having an audience without a message. In other words, we can be in danger of having a message without an audience, meaning that we have no non-Christian friends around us. We're a holy huddle. Or we can be in danger of having an audience without a message. In other words, we surround ourselves only with people that have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ and have a totally different worldview than we do. And so because of that, we don't have much of a message. We just concede what they're doing and what they say. And so when their life gets turned upside down and it hits the fan, we can be of no help to them because we have no message. What are we to do? Well, I think it takes a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? To know who to stand with, who to do life with, who should be your closest friends. And just as your pastor, if you're 15 or if you're 51 or whatever age you are, I would encourage you to make your closest friends those who are faithful, believing friends that trust in Jesus Christ, that share your view on life. But I would encourage you to stay connected with people that don't yet know Jesus so that you can be an influence and that God can use you in their lives when their life goes and runs into trouble. Do you know what I'm saying? It's you need those people around you. You need good companions. What else does he say? He says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. I wonder what he meant by this. What did the psalmist mean? But don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Where do we sit and listen to other people teach us? Well, you're sitting out in those seats right now, so you'll have to decide for yourself if I'm a scoffer or not. Just kidding. I was thinking the classroom is one. The classroom. You know, many of our university professors today are nothing but scoffers. They really are. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's word, you know, I didn't go to a university where I would have any professors that are scoffers. But several years ago, I went to hear a debate, a couple different debates at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. And one of the men debating, his name was Bart Ehrman. He is the chair of the religion department at UNC Chapel Hill. He is a brilliant man. He is very funny. He is very likable. And he has made his mission in the classroom to cause every Christian student to doubt their beliefs and to doubt God's word. He's really made that his mission. And he's quite effective. He's very effective. And after listening to him for a little while, I began to realize this man truly believes nothing about God. He's the head of a religion department, for crying out loud, but he believes nothing. He says, I'm a happy agnostic, which means I'm happy not to know whether or not there is a God or there isn't a God, or if Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. I'm just happy to not make a decision. And so what that makes him, in my opinion, in many ways, is he's not a teacher. He just makes other people doubt what they already believe. He's a scoffer. He's just a scoffer. And many of you will, if you are students now or you will be students in college, you will sit with teachers that are like this. And I just wanted to tell you this. You know, don't be deceived by their knowledge. Because they only want to scoff at the things that they do not have the courage to believe. They just want to scoff. Where else do we sit? Where do we sit? We sit and we sit in front of the television set. Don't we? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're better than me. You don't watch any television. Good for you. But we sit in front of the television set. And you know, Hollywood loves money. They really do. And they've got a lot of it. And so they're not just into making money. Some people just think they're into entertainment and just into making money. They're not. They're into making a statement. You know, those films that win those awards at the end of the year, they win those awards because they made a statement. They want to make a statement about life. They want to make a statement about faith and family and politics and gender and sexuality and many other things. And there's a worldview behind every movie that you see and every book that you read. I really believe that. They are trying to gradually, through humor mainly, change your worldview to make you believe what they believe, to make you see the world like they see the world, to make you think about family the way that they think about family and God and your own children, and they want to change your worldview. And when it happens through media, it's so entertaining and it's so interesting. And at first it starts with, I can't believe that's on television. And then later what comes is, it's really not that bad. That flirting is not that bad. That perversion is not that bad. That's not that disgusting. Actually, that seems to me like a modern family. And so we have to be careful. And that's what God's word is telling us here. We have to be careful where what we listen to. And as we listen, I think as Christians, we have to filter it and say, what is the worldview here? Or am I just wholesale receiving what these people have to say? Point number two. Not only are we not to just listen and learn from the world, we need to learn from God's word. And not only learn from God's word, but I think in this text is telling us to love God's word. It's telling us to love God's word. Look what it says in verse 2. It's an amazing verse. It says, but this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Look at this word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now the word law is, what does he mean by that, law? Some people say it just means the Ten Commandments. Just means the Ten Commandments. I think he means more than the Ten Commandments, though including the Ten Commandments. I think that he has in mind the first five books of the New Testament, which is called the Torah or the Law. And I had in my notes a big section where I was going to try to explain to you how all the writings of the prophets and all the poetry and all the other books of the Old Testament are a reflection on those five books. And those five books and what all the prophets say and all the writings point to Jesus. So really, as we look at this, our delight should be in the whole of Scripture. It is in all of God's authoritative, inerrant word to us for our lives, for our instruction. We should delight in it. The God of the universe has spoken to us. Crazy. How would I know him otherwise if he didn't speak to us? And it's not enough for us to just listen to his word. It's important that we love his word. In Psalm 19, it says this, and I think I have this on your slide. It, speaking of the word of God, is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This delighting is a feeling that comes through experience. In other words, the psalmist has experienced that the word of God is good for him, that it is right, that it takes him in the right direction, that the word of God can be trusted, that it's reliable. And some of you, even as I read that passage, you're saying amen in your hearts because you have stood on God's word and on passages of God's word in some of the hardest times in your life. And you know that it's strong and sturdy and that God can be trusted to do what he says in his word, and that his word is a comfort to the discouraged and to the downcast. It comes through experience. And not only am I supposed to read God's word, what does it say here? I'm supposed to meditate. You can say it with me. I'm supposed to do what? Meditate. Yeah, I'm supposed to meditate on. On his law, I meditate day and night. Hey, how do you spell love? Anybody know? L-O-V-E? Now, you've heard it before. T-I-M-E. It's a little free one. This is not about friends and family here, but your friends will feel love if you spend time with them. Your family, your wife and your kids will feel loved if you spend time with them. That's how we spell love, T-I-M-E. And so how do we know if we love God's word? We spend time. That's a pretty good gauge, right? On his law, I meditate day and night. Not just reading, not just checking a box, but thinking about God's word and letting God's word echo through the hallways of my heart and of my mind, asking questions of God's word, processing how does his word apply to my life, to my situation, memorizing his word. You know, there's a man named George Mueller, and I've talked to you about him before, and here's a picture of him. He has a very impressive beard. Let that be an encouragement to all you beard growers there. George Mueller lived in the 19th century, and he started five large Christian orphanages. That's what he's most known for. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. And amazing ministry. What's more amazing than that is that he never took a salary and he never asked for a penny from anyone to support his orphanages. The money just came in. And he prayed into the orphanages millions of dollars in today's currency. It's amazing. I mean, he's an exceptional man. Not that it would have been wrong for him to ask anyone for money to support God's ministry. It was a worthy cause. It was a worthy ministry. But you know why he chose not to? Because he wanted to show God could be taken at his word, that he was good for his word. And when I come across guys like this, I wonder what makes them tick, right? How do they do the things that they do? How are they such exceptional men? And what is the secret? And two times he wrote in his journal, once at age 60 and another time at age 76. And the most important thing in life was making your soul happy in the Lord. Let me read to you what he said. You can go to the next slide. He said this, "The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Now that God has taught me this point, it is plain to me as anything that the first thing a child of God has to do in the morning by morning is to obtain food for the inner man." I'm going to keep reading, but I don't have it on the screen. "As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take food, and as this is one of the first things that we should do in the morning," I think that means breakfast, "so it should be with the inner man. We should take food for that, as everyone must allow." And I want you to just listen to this for a second. "Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer." He's a man of prayer. He says, "Not prayer, but the word of God." And here again, not simple reading of God's word so that it passes through our minds like water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. The secret, this man's secret, is that over the course of his life, he read through the Bible, I think he said 200 times. He loved God's word, and he didn't love it just because he liked knowledge and liked to learn things. He loved it because he needed it like food, because he was hungry for it when he got up in the morning. He went to God's word, and he didn't do it to check a checkbox. He went to God's word until he was full, and he carried it with him throughout the day, and that's the role of God's word in our lives. And I gave you in your bulletin something, a reading guide. Do you see that? Some of you have already bought it up. It's under your seat. That's okay. But I gave you a reading guide. And because this is the first day of the year, and I want to encourage you to read through God's word. And the thing I like about this reading guide is that you can take some scissors out, and you can cut it into four bookmarks, all right? Or if you're really ambitious, you just cram the whole thing in your Bible and you just read across every one of those bookmarks every day. But I'd encourage you not to do that. If you're having a hard time being in God's word every day, and it is a struggle, friends, don't be too ambitious. I know that sounds bad, but don't be too ambitious. Start with 5 minutes. Can you read 5 minutes a day? Can you tear off this piece right here, the gospel and the epistles? Okay, that was a bad tear, okay? But can you tear it off? Use your scissors. Don't do like me. And each day, for January 1st, I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, 1 through 25. I think I can read that in 5 minutes. Read it in 5 minutes. Try to figure out what it means. Try to figure out how it applies to your life. Do that, and then go to the next one. 5 minutes a day. Do that. And don't just do it to check the box. There is a box to check. I noticed that. Don't just do it to check the box. Read it to make your soul happy in God. That's why we do it. Point number three. Actually, before I go on to point number three, hey, you know one of the things that's changed my life the most is reading God's word with other people. You know? It really has. There's been nothing that has grown me more in my faith than going to a Sunday school class, being in a small group Bible study, and sitting with other people that may be a step ahead of me in the journey and learning from them and processing God's word with them. So I would encourage you, if you're not a part of a Sunday school class, a small group Bible study, they're in your bulletin, read about them. Join one of these groups, okay? Third point. This is the byproduct. Live rooted and fruitful lives. Live a rooted and fruitful life. Look at verse 3. It says this, this blessed man, he's like a tree. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, that the wind drives away. Let's stop there. Look at this picture here. It's a picture of this tree that's planted by the Shenandoah River, by a stream of water. Now, does a tree plant itself? Any tree planters out there, do they plant themselves? No, it's terribly hard work to plant a tree. No, God plants the tree. You're the tree. He planted you by the stream of water. At some point, you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You became planted. You don't do that part yourself. He has planted you by the waters. Let me ask you this. You know, it says that the leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. It says it yields its fruit in season. A lot of times, if you don't see any fruit, you should look at the root. If you don't see the fruit, that means maybe the roots aren't dug down into the waters of the Shenandoah River and getting its nourishment from the stream. You know, do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Here are the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 6. Love, is it in your life? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the last one, really hard for us men, self-control. Do you see God using you in your life to push back the darkness, to help other people see the Lord, to come to the Lord? Are you bearing fruit? Because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to bear fruit. He doesn't want us to have just beautiful leaves. We have beautiful leaves. He wants us to bear fruit. Look at this other picture that he gives us. It says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Does anybody know what chaff is? Apparently, I've never done any harvesting of wheat, but it has a hard shell on the wheat, and you have to crush it to get to the seed. And all you really want is the seed, but what's left is the chaff. Okay? Now, I'm not familiar with that, so I'm not going to go any further, lest I get into trouble. I'll tell you what I am familiar with, coffee. Okay? This is a coffee bean. Okay? That's what this is. And the little part around the edges is what? The chaff, essentially. Now, our church, the church that I was a part of before and worked at, we officed for some time with a coffee roaster. So I would like to get out of my chair and go back to the coffee roaster and watch the men roast the coffee. And they taught me many things. They taught me that the coffee bean is not a bean. Did you know that? It is not a bean. It is a seed in the middle of a piece of fruit about the size of a cherry. And the cherry is dried out so that we can get the seed. And so we roast this little seed, and it falls into two pieces. You can see it there. After that husk comes off, falls into two pieces, and that's a coffee bean. But as I watch these guys roast these beans, I noticed this little door at the bottom of the roaster. And I said, what is that little door? What do you do with that? And he said, that's where the husk is, or the chaff that comes off of the coffee beans. And the back door of that place was open. It was a big garage door, and it was opened up, and the wind was blowing through. And he opened up that drawer a little bit to show me. And what happened with that chaff? It blew through, and it made a mess. And I thought about this verse. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. What do they do with the chaff? They get rid of it. It's of no use. It's of no use whatsoever. The wind just carries it away. It's weightless. It's useless. It's pointless. And what he's saying is, don't be like the chaff. Be rooted in God's word, soaking up the nutrients from God's word, bearing fruit for God, making a difference in your family and in the world that you live in. We don't want to be like chaff. And this is the last thing I want to talk to you about here. What will keep us in this year from pursuing God? What one thing will keep you from pursuing God? There are lots of things, actually, that will keep you from pursuing God this year. But I think there's one thing that as I look at you, I think, and I look at myself, that will keep most of us from pursuing God. Here it is. Busyness. Do you agree? What is the conversation that we have with people? Hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you this morning. How's your week been? Busy. How's yours been? Busy. Okay, good. It's good to talk to you. It was a nice conversation. We're busy. We're always busy. We're always running around to and fro, busy with many things. You know, Jesus tells a story about busyness. It comes in chapter 10. Let me tell you the story really quick. Jesus enters this village, and he enters this lady's house. Her name is Martha. And Martha is, she's the kind of person that I love to have as a volunteer of Rileyville Baptist Church. I mean, she is a go-getter. She's making everybody look bad because she's working so hard, so busy. And she has a sister, and her sister's name's Mary. And while Martha is busy, I guess Jesus and his disciples are coming through, and she's very hospitable, and she's trying to help them. Mary is at Jesus' feet, and the Bible says she's listening to him. She's learning from him. She wants to worship him. And Martha gets mad, and she says, Jesus, are you not upset with me that my sister is not helping with the work? And it says in the scripture, I think the key word in that text is this: Martha was distracted with much serving. That is the word, distracted, isn't it? She was distracted with much serving. And he says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but the one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. What is the enemy of the best? The good. The good is the enemy of the best. There are many things to be busy with that are all good things. But what Jesus would say to you today is he would say, don't neglect the one thing. Don't neglect the necessary thing. And the necessary thing is the thing that Mary chose to do, which was to listen to God, to hear the words of Jesus Christ, and to respond with worship. That was the necessary thing. If our musicians would come back, Cam, and if you would begin playing. I want to invite you to stand, if you would, and to bow your heads with me in reflection. You know, we are a people that are consumed with everything under the sun, yet we can very easily neglect the one necessary thing. And as you bow your heads with me, I want you to think about this coming year. I don't want you to look back at last year. Last year's over. It's done. We have a new year ahead of us. And will you in this new year commit to learning from God, from drinking deeply of the waters that He provides, those nourishing waters that will cause your leaf to not wither, for everything to prosper, for you to bear fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, to make a difference in the world. I want to invite you today, after I pray in just a moment, to come down to this altar. And I don't just want a few of you to come. I'd like for several of you to come. I'm going to pray. And I would just ask that you would come and pray with me that this year we would be people of the Word. I ask that you would come down and say, God, this year would you give me fresh faith? Would you come down and say, God, I don't want to live off last year's faith or the faith from several years ago, Lord. I need a fresh experience with you. I need to hear from you. I need your presence in my life. Would you say to God, I don't want to get busy. I get so busy. I'm so anxious, Lord. You know me. But Lord, would you help me to take the time in the morning to be with you? I want to delight in your word. Would you come down today and would you say that to the Lord? Some of you have a burden. You come into 2017 with a burden on your heart. It's so big and it's so heavy. No one knows the burden. Maybe nobody's carrying it with you. Would you come and would you lay it on the altar and say, God, I give you this burden and I'm going to trust you with it. Some of you need to come and you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to cry out to him for the first time in your life with genuine faith and say, Jesus, I believe what you did for me on the cross. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Would you save me? Would you change my life? Would you put me on a new path? Some of you need to come and do that.